Galatians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 21 through the end of the chapter, 21 through 31, tonight and probably next week as well. Because this is a passage that I think can be confusing or is subject to some debate, some confusion. But again, I think if we're reading it in context with what we've seen before in chapter 3 and up to this point in chapter 4, we're able to understand it and know what he's talking about. And it's actually very simple and clear. So that's what we'll deal with tonight. But we'll read the chapter, pray, and then we'll begin our study. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written, that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, and break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who had a husband. Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, Lord, we have been set free, Lord, from those things that we were enslaved to. Lord, enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Lord, enslaved to the doctrine of demons. Lord, enslaved to our sin, Lord, under your wrath and condemnation, Lord, because of the sins that we had committed against you. And Lord, we thank and praise you that though we were at one time enslaved to these things, Lord, now we have been set free through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has redeemed us and purchased us with his own blood. Lord, that we might live in freedom. Lord, not freedom to live a godless life. Lord, not freedom to go and sin as we please. Lord, but freedom from sin and from the results of sin, from guilt and condemnation and death. Lord, and freedom from vain and worthless religion, Lord, that is of no profit at all. So, Father, we pray that we would worship you, Lord, as those who have been brought from death to life. Lord, that we would always remember that any religious activity that does not have faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, as the centerpiece of it, that, Lord, these things are worthless, they are of no avail, and, Lord, they do not please you. So, Lord, teach us to worship you correctly, and, Lord, we pray that we would be sons of the free woman, Lord, sons of the kingdom of God, Lord, the Jerusalem that is above, Lord, that we might be children of Abraham and have the promise of eternal life. So, Lord, teach us these things today, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 21 tonight, and we remember that, again, he is dealing with these Judaizers who have crept into the church and who are teaching the people to perform various rituals that were associated with the Old Testament worship of God, right? Rituals that were applicable for a season of time, right? They did have their place. They did serve their purpose. But the purpose of these rituals, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, all of these must be understood in a spiritual way, and they must always be understood through faith in Christ, not apart from faith in Christ. Anyone who observes rituals apart from faith in Christ is not observing them in the correct way, but they are corrupting and twisting them, and this is in itself the doctrine of demons, right? This is to be enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, right? Whether one be a pagan idol worshiper who's worshiping idols, they are enslaved to elementary principles of this world, or whether one at this time be a Jew, right, who was raised under the law, right, under these rituals, but did not understand the significance of them, did not see Jesus Christ in them, did not put their faith in the coming of Christ, that they too are enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, because this interpretation of the Old Testament law, of the law of Moses, of the ceremonies, did not come from the Spirit of Christ. It does not come from God. It's not consistent with Moses' interpretation of these things, but rather it is a false interpretation that was inspired by the devil, right? And by demons, just as much as an idol is, right? So an idol is created by a demon, and also a false interpretation of a Christian truth that's found in the Bible is also created by a demon. And if we don't understand those things, even in the Bible correctly, then we are enslaved to elementary principles of this world, which are not able to deliver people from their sins, right? That's the things that he's been talking about in this passage. Now, in verse 21, he's going to use this illustration or this allegory of Ishmael and Isaac to show them and to teach them these principles, right? That we don't want to be a son of slavery, of the slave woman, but we want to be a son of the free woman. And what is it that determines, what makes the difference between the son of the slave woman and the son of the free woman? Now, where this becomes difficult for many people is when they read this, they are typically thinking in terms of time, right? In terms of time, in terms of history, right? In those ways. So they're thinking that Sinai, the Jerusalem that is below, the law, this refers to the period of time, the covenant, before the coming of Christ, right? So they think of it in terms of before the coming of Christ and then after the coming of Christ. And they're thinking in terms of a period of time. So the period of time before Christ came is slavery, right? It's rituals. It's these types of things. And then after the coming of Christ, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's those things. And this is how many people believe, right? Worship before was slavery, and worship after is freedom. But this is not what he's talking about. It cannot be what he's talking about, because he is applying this principle, right? He's applying it to the present situation, but who does he go back to in order to establish the principle? He goes back to the Old Testament. So the principle he's teaching was true during the days of Abraham. One of the sons was a child of slavery, and one was a child of promise. So what he's talking about here are people, individuals, right? This describes different kinds of people. And in terms of spiritual realities, people fall into either one or two camps. They are either a son of slavery or they are a son of freedom. They are either a child of the flesh or they are a child of the spirit or a child of promise. Here again, the heresy that is being taught in Galatia that the false teachers are promoting are ceremonies, specifically the ceremony or the ritual of circumcision apart from faith in Christ, right? Faith in Christ is being circumvented, it's being subverted and overthrown for the ritual of circumcision, right? That's what they're doing. They're smothering out faith in Christ and they're putting at the forefront this ritual of circumcision, and this is the basis of your salvation. And this is why he's using this allegory, because he's teaching them that any worship of God that does not have faith in Jesus Christ as its centerpiece, right? So worship without faith in Christ is slavery. And then worship that has faith in Christ as its centerpiece, that is what it means to be free. And this principle is true of every generation from Adam till the end of the world, right? So this allegory, though he's applying it here to the church in Galatia, this allegory is applicable to every generation. And what he's saying here can be applied to Cain and Abel. Cain was a child of slavery and Abel was a child of the free woman, right? Cain was enslaved to his sin while Abel was free, right? He was free because of his faith. Also, Shem and Ham, right? This is true of them as well. One born according to the promise, the other one born according to the flesh. It's true of Ishmael and Isaac, right? That's the one that he's bringing forward as the illustration here. One was a believer and the other one was an unbeliever. We know as well that it's true of Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob was an heir of eternal life, while Esau was a reprobate. He was a son of the devil. He was a man who was a worldly, wicked man who did not repent of his sins. He had no occasion to repent, though he sought for it with tears. It was also true in the days of Moses, right? Take Moses and the rabble, or Moses and Korah, right? Korah was an unbeliever. He was a child of the devil, right? He was a child of the flesh, while Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, Miriam, these people represent those who are spiritually alive, those who have true faith. Saul and David, right? Here's another example. David was a spiritual child of God, while Saul was a man of flesh. He was a fleshly, carnal, worldly, wicked man, even though Saul was a descendant of Abraham physically, but not spiritually, right? David was physically, but also spiritually. Also, Ahab and Elijah. This principle is true there as well. It's true all throughout the Bible from cover to cover. This applies to all people of all ages, and it's true in our own generation as well. Every single person alive in the world today falls into one of these categories. They are either a son of the slave woman or they are a son of the free woman. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're either righteous or you're wicked. You are a sheep or you are a goat. A son of promise or a son of the flesh. You're either a son of Sarah or you are a son of Hagar, right? And he's using the women because physically, both of them had Abraham as their father, but there was different mothers. And he's using the mother as an allegory or an illustration to describe the spiritual condition of the two sons. Now, it's important for us to understand that the spiritual condition is not based upon the status of the mother. Isaac was not a believer because his mother was a free woman in the physical world. And Ishmael is not a reprobate because his mother was a slave woman in the physical world. But rather, their status in life was illustrative. It was an illustration of the spiritual condition of the children, and the spiritual condition is determined by the will of God, according to God's purpose of election, but God chose it in this way. He ordained it in this way in order to teach a spiritual truth, that one of the women would be a slave woman and her son spiritually would be a reprobate as a way of teaching slavery to sin. The other woman would have a child. She would be a free woman. Her son would be elect by God. He would be chosen by God and given the gift of salvation as a way of teaching the freedom that we have from sin in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this refers to the spiritual condition of individuals that determines one's eternal destiny. That's what the allegory is intended to teach. It is the spiritual condition that determines the eternal destiny of the person. And the spiritual condition is not the result of anything physical, right? Whatever is physical cannot produce the spiritual, but rather the physical is an illustration of the spiritual reality. And it's referring to individuals. So he's not referring to Israel and the church, right? Or Jews and Gentiles, but he's referring to the righteous and the wicked, whether Jew or Gentile, whether before Christ, whether after Christ, it doesn't matter. That's what he's talking about, individuals and their spiritual condition. And we say that because that's what he's talking about in the whole book, right? That's what he's been dealing with throughout the entirety of this chapter. Look back to chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So there, in even describing their own situation, right, before their conversion, and before all of our conversions, we are, at least the way we are positionally, the way we are in our experience, is we are sons of the slave woman because we are enslaved to sin. We are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And he says that formerly, right, in your previous life, before you knew God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You were enslaved to these elementary principles of the world, worldly, man-made, worthless religion that cannot gain you the favor of God. This is what you were enslaved to. And as a result, you were slaves to sin. You were enslaved to guilt and condemnation. And this is what you have. But now you've come to know God. Or rather, he says, you've been known by God. Now you've been set free from those things. You're not a slave to them anymore. Yet, you're wanting to turn back to that enslavement because you're returning to these rituals apart from faith in Christ, right? That they are submitting to these rituals shows that they do not understand the purpose of those rituals. They do not understand and they're not interpreting them in light of Jesus Christ, because it is very clear from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament that the rituals associated with the worship established under Moses, that many of those aspects were temporary. They were there for a time and season until the coming of Christ. But now that Christ has come, those things are no longer necessary. They're no longer needed, and therefore they are set aside because the substance has been revealed. So that they are going back to them shows that they don't understand them. Right? They don't understand the significance of them. They don't understand the purpose of them, which means that they are now submitting themselves to rituals and ceremonies apart from understanding in Jesus Christ. Because that they're doing these shows that they don't understand them. And they're therefore going back to weak, worthless religion that cannot save anyone. And they're becoming slaves again. So they're born like Ishmael. Now they've been made into Isaac, but now they're trying to go back to Ishmael again, right? And that's the purpose of this illustration, is he's showing that, again, there are two covenants. There are two different groups of people. One is in slavery, right? One is going to go to hell. The other one is free, and they're going to go to heaven and have eternal life. You want to be the son of the free woman. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not through keeping these rituals, not through anything associated with the flesh, but faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they're not interpreting the law correctly because they're not reading the entire law, right? They're not reading it all. And that's what he goes to in verse 21. So let's pick up in verse 21, and then we'll see how far we'll make it tonight. Verse 21 says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Right? They desire to be under the law, meaning under these rituals of the law that were established during the days of Moses. Okay, you want to be under the law, but do you read the law? Do you understand the law? Are you interpreting the law correctly? Do you not listen to it? Right? When people do this, they claim to be very zealous for the law, very zealous for Moses, very zealous for the traditions handed down to Moses. But he's saying to them, you're claiming these types of things, but are you listening to the law? Because Moses, who did teach circumcision, Moses, who did establish these other rituals and ceremonies, well, he also taught these other truths as well. And these other truths, you're drowning out. You're not adhering to them. You're not seeing these other things that are going to help you understand the purpose of the rituals. And that you're not looking at these things shows that you're cherry picking, right? You're cherry picking which parts of the law you want to follow, and then you're neglecting and overlooking other parts that undermine the very things that you want to do. This is what false teachers do. This is what false Christians do. They go and they pick their favorite passages of the Bible that they think support their corrupt view, their corrupt practices, right? Their corrupt way of living and their teachings. They pick these passages and then they neglect those passages that contradict their false interpretation. That's what they're doing here. They're bringing forward the law of Moses, claiming to be very zealous for it, while at the same time neglecting the very law of Moses that they claim to love, because these other parts actually overthrow and undermine their false doctrines and their false teachings. And people do this today as well. Many, many people do this, especially people who want to promote this type of... Actually, I was talking with someone just this week. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of... it's a group of heretics called the Hebrew Roots Movement. So there is a movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And they are basically modern day Judaizers, just like the people in the book of Galatia that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. There's those people today. We actually had a friend that was a pastor of a church, and a group of them came into his church, caused a big stink and a ruckus, and caused all sorts of problems. They're insisting on the dietary laws, insisting on circumcision, insisting on these various aspects of the law of Moses, and saying that we have to do those things, and if you don't, then you cannot be saved. And guess who they hate more than anyone else? The Apostle Paul. They hate the book of Galatians. They hate the book of Hebrews. They hate the book of Romans. Why do they hate Galatians? Why do they hate Hebrews? Why do they hate Romans? Because Galatians, Hebrews, and Romans overthrows and contradicts what they want to practice. And therefore, they cannot tolerate it, but they have to find a way to undermine the Apostle Paul so that they can practice their false religion. That's what's happening here. And in this case, they're doing it within the same writer, Moses. You're neglecting the law of Moses because you say you love the law of Moses. Does that make any sense at all? Of course not, right? It's utter nonsense. It's ridiculous. It is ludicrous. Because everything he's going to teach here, this illustration that he's bringing forward, was written by who? It was written by Moses. The same Moses that wrote the law of Moses, these ceremonies and rituals that they adhere to, that they're adhering to apart from faith in Christ, that Moses also wrote the book of Genesis. And he wrote all of the things that are going to be taught here. He wrote all of those things. So you can't look at part of Moses and then neglect the other part because it contradicts the thing that you want to hold to and teach. Look at Acts chapter 7. This is what Stephen says about his murderers. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You received it, but is receiving it enough? No, you got to keep it. You receive it, you boast in it, you say that you love the law, you say that you adhere to it, you say that you're disciples of Moses, but you're not disciples of Moses at all. Because Moses, he kept the law. But you people, you don't keep it, you actually overthrow it. You're fixing to murder me. And didn't Moses teach us not to murder? Yes, he taught that. But now they're about to murder Stephen, and they already murdered Jesus Christ, and they murdered the prophets before him. So they claim to love the law, but they don't really love it. They don't keep it at all. They indeed hate the law. That's what's happening in Galatia as well. These people, these arrogant Christians in the church who have been swayed by these false teachers, they believe that they have come to some new interpretation, some higher understanding, a better understanding of the law than the Apostle Paul, and they're boasting in these things. And now he's going to expose them for their foolishness, their stupidity, that they don't know the law at all. They actually have no understanding of anything at all. So, do you listen to the law? And the answer is no, they don't. Because if they did, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Okay, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. It is written, right, this is without any refutation. Even false teachers cannot deny that Abraham had two sons. Everyone knows this to be true. Everyone believes it. It is written in Moses, and it is generally believed as true, especially by the Jews, right, that Abraham had two sons. We all know and believe this. He had Ishmael, and he had Isaac. So he had two sons. Both sons were equally related to Abraham physically, right? Physically speaking, both of them had Abraham as their physical father, right? Everyone knows that to be true. They are both equally descended from Abraham. Also, we know that both sons were circumcised. Both sons received the sign of circumcision on their flesh, right? Performed by their father, Abraham. Let's confirm this in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 22. It says, when he, speaking of the Lord, had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So there, both Abraham and his son Ishmael, who was 13, and all the men of the house were circumcised. They were circumcised under the authority and leadership of who? Of Abraham. Abraham, right? So Abraham was the one who oversaw and administered this rite or this ritual, right? And in terms of the quality of the person administering the ritual, you can't get better than Abraham, right? Abraham is the patriarch of the children of Israel. He is also the direct father of Ishmael. So in terms of his heritage, Ishmael cannot get any better. He has Abraham as his father. In terms of the ritual of circumcision, he cannot get any better. He had Abraham, the patriarch, oversee and administer the ritual of circumcision upon him. And he was in his household. Okay, so is that clear? He's his son, and he was circumcised by him. Also, if we look over to chapter 21, chapter 21, verse 1. It says, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which he had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So there we see again another son whose father is Abraham. Okay, so his heritage is pristine. He has a good heritage. He is the direct son of Abraham. Also, Abraham circumcised him. So Abraham administered, oversaw the circumcision of his son Isaac. So in this regard, Ishmael and Isaac are identical. They are identical in that both have the same pristine heritage. Both are descended from Abraham. Both have received the sign of circumcision. And that sign of circumcision was administered to both sons by their father Abraham, the patriarch of the family, and the father of the nation of Israel. Okay, so both of them have this same standing in terms of the outward, in terms of the physical, in terms of their access to the things of God, their heritage, this ritual. Both of them have an equal standing in these things. But notice verse 22. One of them is not like the other, right? In terms of their spiritual identity, they are not the same. So physically, they are identical, but spiritually, they are the exact opposites. One of them was born by a slave woman, and one by a free woman. This is the difference between the two. In terms of their physical, but the physical is not the key. The physical is not what's important. The physical was there for a purpose, and that was to teach the spiritual. And the reason we know that the physical is not important is because of the next generation. Because in the next generation, you have Jacob and Esau, and they both have the same mother. Someone might say, well, Ishmael was rejected because Hagar was his mother, because of this physical deformity, this anomaly here. Hagar was rejected, and that's why Ishmael was rejected. But with Jacob and Esau, they have the same father, they have the same mother, they have the same grandfather, they have the same grandmother, and they both have the rite of circumcision performed upon them, right? So it cannot be the physical that he's focusing on here, but rather he's talking about spiritual realities. He's dealing with salvation. That's the whole purpose of the book, is to teach salvation. That's what he's talking about here. One is born of the slave woman, one of the free woman. Then verse 23, he further clarifies this and enumerates it. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Here, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Now here, when he says born according to the flesh, he doesn't mean, as some people will say, well, Abraham sinned whenever he took Hagar to be his wife, and that whole episode, that whole interaction was sinful, it was fleshly, and therefore Ishmael is the illegitimate son of this unholy union between Abraham and Hagar, and that's what it means that he was born according to the flesh. No, that's not what he means. He's describing the spiritual condition of Ishmael in contrast to the spiritual condition of Isaac. And in terms of the spiritual condition, what was true of Ishmael? He was a worldly man. He was a carnal man. He was a man of the flesh, meaning he was a natural, sinful, worldly, dead, carnal man. He was not a spiritual man. He was not made alive. He was not born again, but he was dead in his trespasses and sins. The son of the slave woman, Ishmael, was a fleshly, worldly man who was dead in his trespasses and sins. That's what he means when he says born according to the flesh. Flesh means natural or dead, one who is not reconciled to God, one who is at war with God, that is at enmity with God. He's a son of the devil. That's what he means when he says that he was born according to the flesh. How do we know this? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7, and we'll see that this is what to be born of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Right? The flesh is a description of the dead part of us, the dead, evil, sinful part. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And talking about his dual natures, in that he is a spiritual man because he's a believer, yet he still has this dead, corrupt part of him, which is the flesh, and there's nothing good in the flesh. And that is what is true of unbelievers. All unbelievers, they don't have any spiritual aspect to them at all. They are only fleshly people, and that is why there's nothing good in them, and they cannot please God. They cannot do anything that pleases God, because those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Also, if we look at Romans chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." There, the flesh. The flesh serves the law of sin. So if Ishmael is born according to the flesh, then he's a slave of what? He's a slave of sin. He has to be a slave of sin, because with the flesh, we serve sin, meaning we are enslaved to the passions of the flesh, which wage war within us. Also, while we're here, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. This describes Ishmael as well. "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set the minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But that's Ishmael. He is a man who has his mind set on the flesh. He doesn't live according to the Spirit. His mind is on death. He's hostile to God. He does not submit to God's law. He cannot please God. This is the spiritual state of Ishmael. And that's what he's describing here. So Ishmael was the son of the slave woman who was born according to the flesh, meaning he was a reprobate, a carnal, worldly wicked man, an unbeliever, a son of perdition, right? A child of the devil. That is what he is. And his mother's status was given to him as an illustration of his spiritual condition in order to teach this principle, this spiritual truth, because all of the children of Israel are going to need to know this. Because what are they going to do? What do we see all throughout the history of Israel? What are they doing in Jesus's day when he comes? What are they doing when John the Baptist is preaching to them? What are they putting their hope and trust in? The book of Jeremiah, which the ladies are studying right now. What are they doing in Jeremiah's day? They're putting their hope in their heritage, right? In their pedigree, in their circumcision, in the temple, in the priesthood, in their association and proximity to the things of God. But they don't have true faith, right? That's the key. That's always been the key. Faith and repentance. Without faith and repentance, then we are not children of God. And just because we have close proximity to the things of God, because we're born in a Christian family, because we were raised in a Christian church, because we were baptized, you know, through this Christian ceremony, it doesn't mean anything if we do not have true faith in Christ. And this was taught in the person of Ishmael. God raised him up for this purpose, in order to teach this truth, just as he did in the next generation with Esau, to teach God's purpose of election. Now, we might say, well, that's not very nice of God to do that, right? That's not fair, because Ishmael didn't have any say in this, just as Esau didn't have any say in what he would become. But can we strive with our maker? Can the clay argue against the potter? Doesn't the potter have rights over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for common use and another for a honorable use? God can do whatever he pleases. He didn't do Ishmael any wrong, because God can do whatever he pleases. And Ishmael himself is to blame for his own sin, for his own rejection of the gospel, right? For his own wickedness and his unrepentant heart. And God does no man any wrong. If he wants to use Hagar and Ishmael as a way of teaching a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality, then God can do that. And they cannot complain and say, this is not fair. If he wants to use Sarah and Isaac to teach a corresponding spiritual truth, namely the blessing of salvation, they cannot boast, because it has nothing to do with him, but is based solely upon what? God's purpose of election, God's grace. And all we can do is praise God for his purposes and for his ways in the world. This is as it says at the end of Romans chapter 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Now, who has instructed him? No one. No, God does whatever he pleases. And we are called to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him, because his ways are inscrutable, right? His ways are very deep and mysterious, and they are beyond our own ways, but never to strive with our maker. We should not complain and criticize, critique God, and call God to our bar of justice and say, you are unjust, you can't do this. As if God has to answer us, right? That's the problem with people. He doesn't answer us, we answer to him, and he can do whatever he wants. And in the case of Ishmael and Hagar, God raised them up for this purpose. Her status as a slave woman was an illustration of both her and her son's spiritual condition, in that they were slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. John chapter 8. Even though they both lived in Abraham's household, and as members of Abraham's household, they had access to the gospel, to the things of God, to the knowledge of salvation, and yet they were slaves of sin. Because access is not enough. We have to believe. We have to believe, and we have to repent of our sins. That's what he's teaching them here. He's trying to teach them these truths. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 31. This is the point of this passage as well. Jesus is teaching Jews who claim to believe in him, but don't really. These are false disciples that they have to believe in him in order to be set free from sin. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice there, if you abide in my word, abide, not superficially. Abiding in his word is true faith. That's what he means here. You have to have true faith. You have to abide in my word to be my disciple. Not superficial faith, not spurious faith, not temporary faith. That's what these people have. But he says you have to abide. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the question is, free from what? What is he talking about? They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So right there we see these people have no understanding of salvation. How can they be disciples when they don't even understand sin, that they are enslaved to sin? So impossible that they are true believers. They don't understand the first elementary principles of true religion. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And why have we never been enslaved to anyone? Because we are offspring of Abraham. They're putting their confidence in their heritage. But didn't they read the law? Didn't Ishmael have the same heritage that they had? Didn't his tribe and his people get destroyed? What about Edom? Didn't they get destroyed? We read that in Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. If Edom says, "Though we are shattered, we will rebuild." And God says, "You may rebuild, but I will tear down. And you will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever." Yes, you can do that, but I'm going to tear it down. And you are a wicked people. Don't they read these things? Don't they have the Bible, and are they reading it? And the answer is no, they're not reading their Bibles. They're not interpreting it correctly. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." Right? So right there, that immediately should draw our mind to what passage of the Bible? Right? What story, what Bible story that we learn as children from the Old Testament? Right? Ishmael. Because what happened to Ishmael? He was thrown out of the house because he was the son of the slave woman. Right? Aren't they hearing and thinking about these things, right? He's drawing a parallel to this exact account that the Apostle Paul is bringing up in Galatians chapter 4. "Whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, just as Ishmael was cast out of the house, but the son, Isaac, he remained." He remains forever. "So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, that your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Right? Notice that you cannot bear to hear it. You don't have the ability to hear it. And who doesn't have the ability to hear the word of God? Unbelievers, lost people, right? Not children of God. They hear it and they obey it. But lost people cannot bear. They hate it. This is like Malachi's day. What a weariness this is. This is what they think about the word of God. They cannot bear to hear it. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not from God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Right. Anytime people cannot answer the truth, they cannot defend themselves with the Bible, this is what they have to resort to. Name calling. Right? This isn't an argument. They're not refuting what he just said. They're just saying, okay, we know you're a Samaritan and you have a demon because we don't like what you said. But they cannot prove and argue and refute him with the Bible. So they have to resort to name calling. People do this today as well. Okay. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets, who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see it? By faith, through the eyes of faith, he saw it. That's what they're lacking. They don't have faith. That's their problem. Abraham had faith, but they don't have any faith at all. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. So there, that's the slavery of Ishmael and of Hagar. They are slaves to their sin, to sin, meaning they are unbelievers. They are sons of the devil. Okay. Is it raining out there?
Hell, raining.
I'm going to check. Okay. No. All right. Okay, so. Okay, we'll keep pressing on here. Okay, so here we have then the one person, the one son, is an unbeliever, and his spiritual status as an unbeliever was illustrated through his mother, who was a slave woman, right? A slave woman, indicating slavery to sin, slavery to the devil, and eternal death and condemnation. Now, there was the other son. The son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Born according to the promise. Now, we have to go back and ask, what is the promise? What is the promise? What is the blessing of Abraham? And if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, or chapter 3, verse 14, it says, In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Right? So to be born according to the promise is another way of saying to be born of the Spirit. Right? That's the contrast. Spirit and flesh. Those are the things that are put in contrast throughout the Bible in terms of someone's spiritual condition. They are either born of the flesh or they are born of the Spirit. Right? Or in this case, one born according to the flesh or the other born according to the promise. Promise is another way of saying, a synonym for saying a spiritual person. Someone who has been born again, right? Who has not only physical circumcision, but more importantly, what did Isaac possess? The spiritual reality. He had the corresponding spiritual reality which he received by the promise of God, meaning it was not because of some work that he did. It was not because of something in his flesh that God conferred these things to him, but rather God gave it to him in the form of a promise, meaning it came to him by grace alone. It was the grace of God given to him through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit that caused Isaac to be born again and to be unlike his brother Ishmael. He was a child of God. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 also teaches this and can be applied to the two sons of Abraham. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean to be born again? Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Right? Nicodemus is thinking physical, right? How is this possible to be born again physically? You can't go back into your mother's womb after you're old, after you're an adult, and be born again. But Jesus isn't talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things because that's what the Bible is about. It's about spiritual realities. It's about salvation. This is what it's primarily about. And this is what Jesus is always talking about. Spiritual things, right? Spiritual realities. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Right? A fleshly man, a fleshly couple produces a fleshly offspring. Right? The sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam produce offspring that are like Adam. Right? In they correspond to the father. Those who are of the flesh produce fleshly people. This is how we're born naturally into this world. Naturally, we are of the flesh, so we produce offspring of the flesh, children of flesh. But in order to enter the kingdom of God, we have to have a spiritual birth. And this can't come about by anything physical. It can't be brought about by the parents. It's not brought about by some ritual performed upon the flesh, but it has to be performed by the Spirit, right? There has to be a spiritual birth in order to enter into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. That's what he means when he says that Isaac was born of the free woman according to the promise. He was born again, born by the Spirit of God. God gave to Isaac new birth, regeneration, circumcision of the heart, right? Whatever illustration, whatever analogy you want to use from the Bible, all of them apply. These things were true of Isaac. He was a child of God in that he was a spiritual person who was born not merely of the flesh, but he was born again. And this new birth comes about by the promise of God. It is given according to God's free grace, and it is received through the gift of faith. Through the gift of faith. Not because of anything that we do, and not because of any mark that we have on our flesh, and not because of our natural descendant or our natural heritage. Those things have nothing to do with it, because if it depended on those things, then who else would be a son of promise? Ishmael. But he wasn't. Because in terms of the physical, he has the same pedigree, the same heritage as Isaac. But he doesn't have the same blessing because he did not receive the spiritual. He had the physical, but not the spiritual. Isaac had the physical, but more importantly, Isaac had the spiritual, right? He had the spiritual, so the physical was a blessing to him. In Ishmael's case, he had the physical, but not the spiritual. So then the physical becomes what? It actually becomes a curse. It becomes a curse upon you because it actually is going to lead to greater condemnation on the day of judgment because he had greater access to the things of God. So Isaac was born again. He was a believer. He was a spiritual man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was a righteous and a godly man, a child of God, right? A son of the kingdom of God. And all of these things he received, not because of anything physical and not because of any ritual that he went through, but rather by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how he received these things. And his mother's status as a free woman was an illustration of both his and her spiritual condition and their eternal destiny. Isaac was like his father Abraham. He was like him spiritually. Ishmael was not like Abraham spiritually. So both physical, they were identical, but spiritual, they were the exact opposite. And here in Galatians, that's the problem with the people. They are following false teachers who claim to be children of Abraham, but they are actually like Ishmael. They are physical descendants of Abraham, but they're not spiritual descendants of Abraham. But what is more important? You have to have the spiritual. They're insisting on physical circumcision, but they don't have spiritual circumcision. But again, what's more important, the physical or the spiritual? You have to have the spiritual. And so what they are doing, what the church is doing, is they're following people who are Ishmael. They are sons of slavery. And if they listen to them, then they themselves will be like Ishmael. They will be sons of slavery, and they're all going to go to the same hell that Ishmael now occupies. That's what's at stake, and that's what he's trying to teach them through this illustration. You have to be a spiritual child, and this is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not because of anything that has to do with the flesh. Okay, so we'll stop there tonight, and we'll pick up next week in verse 24, and we'll continue on in these things.